Number 218 will be the Song of Invitation. 218. Aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think any name is more familiar to us than the name Peter. Maybe the Apostle Paul, but Peter certainly ranks at the very top. And that's for good reason. Peter was an outspoken and he was a gifted man in the ministry of Jesus. He was given a leading role among the disciples while Jesus labored on earth. And even after he established the church after going back to heaven, that's not to suggest that Peter occupied some seat of authority any more than the other disciples, but simply that he was a spokesperson. He always seemed to be in the forefront. He always seemed to capture the attention in the moment. But Peter had a brother, and three times he's mentioned in John's gospel. And two of those times, it's interesting that John apparently felt it necessary to remind us that Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. For example, we read in John chapter 1 and verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he writes. John chapter 6 and verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And even the synoptic writers make this near automatic association. In Matthew 4 and verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter," and he repeats it, "Andrew, his brother." Two times in one verse, he tells us that Andrew is Peter's brother. I suspect that Andrew maybe heard himself referred to that way so many times it almost seemed like part of his name. You know, it would be difficult to ride the coattails of somebody all of your life. I gave a little version of this lesson here a while back up in Springfield, Missouri, and Sister Betty Middick came around after it was over, and she said, "Well, try being Paul Nichols' sister for 80 years. And I guess that's the way it would feel. But I think Andrew must have been a gracious and a humble man to have not resented that and to become bitter and indignant. And I say that because many of us certainly would if we were always referred to that way. We never read where Simon was ever introduced to someone as Andrew's brother. It was always the other way around. And then we read all of these incidents in the life of Jesus that involve that inner circle of the Lord's. Peter, James, and John, and the great privileges that they were afforded, the wonderful and marvelous, miraculous things that they were able to see that even the other disciples on those occasions did not see. They accompanied Jesus on important occasions where Andrew is not mentioned. One day when Jesus was in the city of Capernaum, you remember that Jairus came to the Lord and begged him to come and to heal his dying daughter. And Jesus hastened to his house, and the Bible tells us he didn't let anybody go inside except for Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. You ever stop to think about how that might have stung Andrew a little bit? If not then, what about when Jesus later took Peter, James, and John with him up on the peaks of the Mount of Transfiguration and permitted them to see that glorious scene where God transfigured the appearance of Jesus and spoke to them out of heaven? Or when Jesus was in his most difficult hour and went into the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his crucifixion, and he told Andrew and the others to sit outside while he once again took Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, with him more into that inner sanctum of prayer and devotion. How would that make Andrew feel? How would you have felt? Especially when you consider the fact that Andrew was actually part of the Lord's life and part of the Lord's ministry longer than these other men. In fact, their coming to know Jesus was because of Andrew. It was the faith and it was the determination of Andrew that led to Simon coming to know Jesus in the first place. It was the curiosity and it was the initiative and the urging of Andrew that this whole thing began as the Lord began to call his disciples one by one. But then over and over we see Peter standing in the spotlight and Andrew is simply known as Simon Peter's brother. And we never read of a sermon that Andrew preached. We read of no special place of recognition that he received. And in fact, to be so instrumental, and he was, as I'll illustrate in a moment, to be so instrumental in the launching of Christ's ministry, relatively very little is said about him. But you know what the gospel writers tell us about Andrew, I believe, paints a beautiful life. And we may not read of many great exploits and sermons that he preached. We have no gospels bearing his name as the author. But what we do read is the record of a godly man who made a tremendous difference. And in fact, it's interesting that every time Andrew is mentioned, it seems like he is seen as some channel for a great blessing being bestowed upon other people. There are at least three incidents within his life where his name is just casually mentioned along the way. But if you'll notice, he was the conduit through which the Lord accomplished some of the greatest things ever recorded. You know, where do we meet Andrew? We see Andrew in this light the very first time he's introduced to us in the Bible. Who was Andrew? Andrew was not one of the elite religious people of Jerusalem. He was not one of the erudite scholars. He was a fisherman. He was a common man. All of the disciples were common men that Jesus originally called, but this man especially, he was a fisherman. He seems to be a man who just sort of stood in the background, went about and did his work and lived a quiet and a humble life, it would appear. But he had a keen spiritual interest in life, it seems. And even though he was one of the first two disciples of Jesus, we meet him when he goes out and follows after John, listening to this fiery sensation preach the gospel of the coming kingdom. We don't meet him on a boat on Lake Galilee catching fish. We don't meet him on the streets of Capernaum. We don't meet him in the synagogue. We meet him 60 miles away from his home down along the Jordan River Valley in a place called Bethabara, where he had gone to listen to John preach. Now, John was preaching the imminent coming of the Messiah, and he was out there stirring up the sin-hardened hearts of the people by preaching that the messianic promises were about to be fulfilled and the long-awaited kingdom of Christ was about to appear. Well, that was different, because back in Capernaum, the only preaching the others heard was from the cold and formal Pharisees in the synagogue, I suppose. But John's preaching was different. John's preaching was electrifying. John's preaching was soul-piercing. It was anticipatory, and it was exciting. And Andrew, with his mind filled with Old Testament prophecy, with a keen curiosity of this message that John was preaching, he follows after this man and listens to him as John is out heralding this message and baptizing in the Jordan River. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that one day, as John is out there preaching and baptizing, that here comes Jesus. Jesus walking along the way. And you remember that famous scene where John points at the Lord and he says, "Behold, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And immediately the Bible says Andrew and another nameless disciple, they start to follow after Jesus. Not only spiritually, but literally. They started following after the Lord, see where he was going. They wanted to talk to him. And as they went along the way, Jesus turned his attention to them and he said, "What are you seeking?" That's interesting. All of the questions of Jesus are interesting. They're all rhetorical. The Lord never asked a question to seek information. The Lord asked questions to probe people's hearts and to get people to examine their own hearts and their own minds and their own relationships to God. And he asked these two disciples, "Who are you seeking? What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" And there are a lot of people that follow the Lord today out of a number of different motives. The Lord wanted to know why these people were interested in him. And they asked him, "Rabbi, teacher, where do you live? Where do you dwell?" And he said, "Come and see." And what a privilege they were afforded to go to the place where Jesus was abiding at that time. And the Bible tells us they spent the day with him. I don't know what all took place in those hours they were together. I don't know what all Jesus said. It would be absolutely tremendous if we could be privy to all of the things that Jesus told these first disciples, these first followers. But whatever Jesus said, when they left that meeting that day, their souls and hearts were on fire. When they left Jesus that day, whatever Jesus told them, they had enough information to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they had met the long-awaited Messiah. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that immediately, first order of business, Andrew went and he found his brother Simon. The cursing, stubborn, crusty old fisherman brother of his, Simon, he went and found him and he said, "We have found the Christ. We have found the Messiah." And the Bible says he brought him to Jesus. And of course, the rest is history. Fast forward a little bit, the Lord's ministry is well underway. Jesus is now performing miracles among the people. He's healing the sick and the diseased. And the crowds are gathering and they're following, in fact, to the point that Jesus can hardly get away from them. They're intrigued by his power. They're intrigued by his great ability to heal their loved ones and to deal with their physical problems. And so a great grassroots movement begins there around the Sea of Galilee to follow Jesus, to even draft him to be their king. Wrong kind of king in their minds, but a king nonetheless. And Jesus, he gets away with his disciples. They cross over the sea. They get over there to Capernaum. And the Bible says he gets up with his disciples in the mountain and he looks down and he sees this multitude that has followed Jesus over here to this other side of the sea. And Jesus looks down at this crowd of people and he feels for their plight. They've been following him. They're hungry. And Jesus cares about people's needs and their plight within this life. And Jesus asked his disciples another question. Again, not seeking information. He was asking a thought-provoking question to his disciples, namely to Philip. He said, "Where can we buy enough bread to feed this multitude?" Well, it was thousands of people gathered down there. And he said, "Where can we get enough bread to feed this multitude?" And the disciples must have thought, "You're out of your mind. If we spent all the money that we have, we couldn't buy enough bread to feed a multitude like this." And all of a sudden, Andrew speaks up. You remember what Andrew said? Andrew points and he said, "Well, there's a lad here. There's a little boy here, a little boy that was carrying his sack lunch with him, apparently. And he said, there's a boy here. We can take his provisions and we can give that to the multitude." Now, I'd like to have heard Andrew's tone of voice when he said that. In my mind's eye, I think Andrew might have said that with sort of a little wink and a nod. Because as I picture Andrew, I think Andrew was the kind of person that would make a one-on-one connection with the little people in life. He's the person that would just take up with people along the way and get to know them, show concern for them. And I can almost see as this crowd is following Jesus and the disciples about that somehow he runs across this little boy and he gets to know him. And now this little boy is standing nearby as Jesus asks this important question and he says, "Let's just take this little boy's lunch now and give it to the crowd." I don't know if that was his tone or not, but I do know whether Andrew intended it or not, and I'm sure he didn't. That's awfully foolish to think you could feed a crowd of thousands with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. But Jesus took those loaves and he took those fish, as we well know, and performed one of his great miracles, and he fed that crowd until there were leftovers. You see, Andrew, again, because of the connection that he was making with these people, was bringing people to Jesus and was accomplishing great things in the lives of people in regard to Jesus. And then you get over to the final week, the Passion Week, and Jesus has entered into Jerusalem in his triumphal entrance. And as usual, he's attracting the attention of the crowds. This was the week of the Passover. And the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 20, that there were certain Greeks among them who came up to worship at the feast. Now, there's a mystery around these Greeks and who they were, what their relationship was to everything that was going on. They might have been proselytes, whatever the case. They were there, and they had evidently heard something about Jesus or witnessed something concerning Jesus, and they were intrigued. I have a theory as to what these men might have wanted with Jesus. Perhaps it was that they wanted to get Jesus aside and tell him, as the crowds were turning against him, the religious leaders were plotting to kill him. And maybe they were going to tell the Lord, "Hey, you need to get out of here. If you stay here, they're going to kill you. Why don't you come back with us to one of our great centers of philosophy and learning and spread your philosophy and your message? Because if you stay here, you're going to die." The only reason I wonder if that's what their request was all about is because the Bible then tells us that Jesus went on to explain the necessity of his death, why he had to go to the cross. He couldn't bypass it. But nonetheless, these Greeks come and they approach Philip. And they ask Philip if they can see the Lord. That famous statement, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip didn't know what to make of their request, apparently. And so, does he go get Peter? Does he go get a meeting of Peter and James and John together, the big three, to determine if these men were worthy of the Lord's time and the Lord's attention? No, the Bible indicates he went to Andrew. And knowing Andrew as we now do, what do you suppose Andrew did? You see what Andrew's in the business of? Andrew, in his quiet way, in his inconspicuous way, is in the business of bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to read of great sermons and great exploits. And Andrew standing in the spotlight. Here's a simple, humble, common man who used his ability to talk to people and to connect with people and to bring them and introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced today that the Lord's church needs Andrews as much, if not more, than it needs Simon Peter's, as important as Peter was. And I know some Andrews across the country. Most of you tonight wouldn't know their name, but I've been in their homes and been in their congregations. You'll never see them in a meeting like this and standing on a platform like this, but they're always busy bringing people to Jesus. And that's something that we all can do, is be an Andrew. I was working with a congregation over the course of a few years and trying to help train some leadership in the church. And we went through a number of exercises to try to train teachers, teach various things about leading the congregation. One of the things that they wanted me to try to accomplish while there was to sort of get them on track and to begin growing as a congregation. They didn't know how really to evangelize and how to get the ball rolling, get a good work started. And so we had some meetings about that, and we began to plan. I said, a church needs a plan of action. A church needs to have a strategy to reach people. And so we began to talk about ways that we can reach into the community and how we can advertise on Facebook and use the television program and all this, that, and the other. But I emphasized to them that all you can say about that, where growth will really come from, is when your individual members start just talking to people about the Lord and talking to people about the truth and bringing people to Jesus. And I began to challenge them. I asked them, what do you want the church to look like here in 10 years? And they had about 30, 35 people meeting at present. They said, well, we'd like to see, after they thought about it a while, they said, we'd like to see 75 people meeting here every Sunday. I said, well, there's no reason that can't happen if the Lord delays his coming. And I said, you know, if each of you would get out and talk to somebody and convert somebody, that'd be that many. And you know the way that works is if you bring somebody in, they go and they get somebody, and the thing begins to snowball and it begins to grow. Well, you know, you have meetings and you talk to brethren like that, and everybody gets excited, and you think, well, that'll be that. But they took it seriously. They got busy. They started inviting people and bringing people to church. And there was a woman in the congregation who was a school teacher, and she had a student in her class, and this student had come from a broken home, and she began to show him some attention, and she invited him to church, and he came. And everybody was excited to have him. They showed him attention, love, and concern, made him feel welcome, and he just fell right in there. And it wasn't very long before he obeyed the gospel. Well, he got in the church just about the time we're talking about here, when all this was getting started. And I was amazed. Within a few months of going over every month, when the brethren told me, you won't believe what that young man's been doing. I said, really? They said, yes. They said, he's been going out all over the community. He was first year in college. He's been going all over the campus. Everybody he meets, he had a little job on the campus. All the people that were cutting the grass and working with, he was asking them, would you sit down and study the Bible with me? And you know, about the second or third visit, the brethren told me he teamed up with another young man who was a new convert. And they said, do you know nearly every night of the week, they've got Bible studies in somebody's house? They're going around studying the Bible with outsiders. Now you may think, well, what does he know? How could he sit down across the kitchen table and study the Bible and lead somebody to the truth? Well, he can teach them what he knows. And you know what he was doing? He was printing off the Bible correspondence course, and he was sitting there and he was working through the Bible correspondence course with those people. And it wasn't very long before one of the people that he was doing that with obeyed the gospel. She began to bring her boyfriend. You see, that's how it works. I challenged this young man along with the other men in the congregation to try to work up a lesson. And so he was going to get up and present his lesson before the men. And we, of course, were critiquing their lessons. and he got up and he taught, or he gave his lesson, and he didn't do very well. And in fact, I'll tell you, I'll be surprised if he ever makes a public teacher in the church. I'll be pleasantly surprised, but I'll be surprised. But that's all right. That doesn't bother me. And in fact, sometimes I think we work too hard to make people be what they're really not. Everybody doesn't need to be a teacher. In fact, the Bible warns us, be not many teachers, for we fall under the stricter judgment. Not everybody's cut out to be a teacher. Not everybody's cut out to stand before the congregation. Not everybody's cut out to lead public prayer, to take a visible role. But there's not a person in this auditorium tonight, young, old, new in the faith, or a lifetime, that can't be an Andrew. And you know, when we get to the book of Acts, we get one last glimpse of Andrew. His name is just mentioned as being there in Jerusalem with the other disciples, tarrying as Jesus instructed for the day of Pentecost. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? Who comes to my mind when we think of the day of Pentecost? Simon, Peter. He's standing up there before that multitude of thousands, and he's preaching that famous gospel sermon that convicted the hardened hearts of so many that day and led 3,000 plus people to obey the Lord. There's Andrew standing somewhere there in all that multitude, looking up and watching his brother Simon preach. He could have thought, that brother of mine, look at him getting all of the attention. And look at me, marginalized and sidelined over here. Look at him up there in the spotlight. I should have just kept Jesus to myself if this is the way it was all going to turn out. He wouldn't even know Jesus if I hadn't brought him to him. I don't think that's what Andrew thought. I don't think that for a minute. I think that as Andrew looked up there and he listened to Peter preach the oracles of God, his mind must have raced back 3.5 years when he left that dwelling at Capernaum and he went and found his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. And he must have thought, look at him now. And you know, if you'll follow Jesus with the kind of faith and the kind of fervor that Andrew did, the Lord will take and do great things with your life and influence a lot of people. And you don't have to stand in a pulpit to do it. And I hope that all of us will accept the challenge today to be an Andrew, to have the humility of Andrew, to have the willing readiness to serve the Lord wherever He puts us, in great places or in lowly places, like Andrew, because that's how the body of Christ is designed to function and work. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, why don't you come and follow the Lord? Why don't you give your heart and your life to Him in gospel obedience? Be our thrill tonight to assist you in being baptized for the remission of your sins if you're ready to turn away from your sins and place your faith and confess your faith in Him. If you're hearing a child of God and things are not what they ought to be, why don't you get a brand new start with the Lord tonight as we bring this meeting to a close? We bid you come while we stand and while we sing.